You can turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. I'd like to continue our looking at the Sermon on the Mount here. And I appreciated very much what we looked at in Sunday school, what we looked at in devotional. And the thought struck me as Brother Marvin Enns was sharing, the fruit of the Spirit is something that we can possess and that no one can take from us. Is that not right? Paul said in Romans, I believe, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And nothing can separate us from the fruit of the Spirit except me. I am the only one. Because that joy is not talking about the emotion of joy. It's talking about the joy that is produced within us because of what God has done. It's not talking about love when life is going easy, but it's talking about God's love. As you go through that list of each one, the fruit of the Spirit is something that I have and I choose to retain or let go, and it is not taken from me. And this morning I want to look at something that tests us in the area of the fruit of the Spirit. Something that all of us face. I don't care whether you're born again or not. We face it. Let's start reading at verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or two. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I think in life that this 10 or 11 verses right here is probably the most contradictory to our carnal nature of any of life. And as we take a look at our own personal hearts, we take an inward look and ask ourselves, what is my response when I am personally crossed? What is my response when I am mistreated, taken advantage of, misunderstood, falsely accused, insulted? How do I respond? We know what the carnal nature will do when we're crossed. It's easy to be a Christian when everybody treats us nice. But what about the other way? I was just talking to a friend of mine recently that rents out equipment. And he was telling me about one of his difficult customers, and he said, I wish he was the only one, but he's not, but there's enough good ones that so far has made up for ones like this. But the man would rent something for a day or two, and the first time it took him like 3 or 4 weeks to return the item. And so instead of a $200 or $300 bill, he was up over $1,000 in rental fees. My friend was like, going back to Matthew, how do I treat this man? And I think it's okay that we set up our businesses to protect ourselves. You can't have a rental company and never get paid for the use of your equipment. Like, if everybody's, it's one thing if I loan you something and it's not my business to loan, it's not my way of income or providing. It's one thing to be that way, but to set up a company that's what you do for a business, how do you respond Christ-like? And it happened numerous times. This man began bringing in friends. He would stay in the vehicle. They would come in with his credit card, but use their driver's license. Then he started using cash because his friend was able to go and charge the credit card. A few, like $20, $30 at a time until the bill was paid. That's his life. What's our life? What are the things that we face? And is not the love for humanity. I have the message title as love for our enemies. But it's not just enemies that we deal with. Maybe the title should be love for our fellow human beings. And is not this perhaps the ultimate test to our discipleship to Christ? Responding as Christ would have us to respond. I don't think it's possible to go through life without feeling like I have been mistreated or taken advantage of or misunderstood or falsely accused or insulted. I don't think it's possible for me to go through life without that happening. And Jesus' focus is not about how the other people are treating me. It's about how am I responding to their treatment. And this message has been a tremendous challenge to me because I am far from perfect. I wish I had the perfection of my Father which is in heaven and could respond to every situation as he did. But I believe this morning it is very good and practical for us to look at it and remind ourselves. Because what I have to share with you is nothing new. This is just a review and a reminder test, but how do I respond to the insults and the hurts that come my way? I see these verses here as kind of in a two-part section that covers the entirety of humanity. It would seem to me that verses 38 through 42 would deal with more of our neighbors, our church brothers, those in our communities, and as we travel, perhaps in our local country, you could probably extend it out to that, people that we meet from day to day. It seems like Jesus is talking about those, but especially our neighbors, the community, and our church family. People that we regularly meet on time to time. How do we respond? Verse 39 could be a literal slap in the face where we make our neighbor upset by something and they hit us across the face. Or maybe it could be referred to as an insult or an accusation or something. Verse 40, somebody borrows something from us. And they never return it. And then that person comes again. What are you going to do? And I felt bad for my friend because I don't know how to give him an answer. This is his business. This is how he feeds his family. This is how he pays his bills. Part of how he does it. It's not the only thing he has going. But as a good steward over what God has given us, how do we manage some of that? And maybe that example didn't really fit in this morning, but as people come and ask things of us, maybe it's simply our time. And they leave after 2 hours and you tell yourself, well, that was a waste of time. How do we respond? And then verse 41, it talks about, which we don't really, I've struggled to get an example together with this because we don't have a foreign government over us that can compel us to to carry their stuff for a mile. I understand that's what the Romans did as they overtook countries. The citizens of the country that was subject to them had to carry a Roman soldier's pack for a mile. And the Roman soldier had liberty to punish the person if he didn't comply. And Jesus was asking, go the second mile. Now, I do believe we have many, many times where we can go the second mile in relationships. And maybe sometimes we have to go 3 or 4 extra miles. And then in the following verses, 43 and 44, it seems that the focus is more perhaps on national enemies. Those from without the borders of the country that the Christian lives in. And I say it that way because if I would move to another country, and the United States had become an enemy of that country, it still applies. And so it's wherever the Christian finds themselves living, and there's outside nations trying to overcome or creating conflict. So Jesus' desire is that we treat all. He didn't make any distinction between the neighbor, the person that we deal with closely, or somebody from across the world. We treat them all with love. This runs very directly counter to much of nominal Christianity today. I believe it's what sets the true disciple apart. We know it doesn't take long in this country to hear the feelings of the community. Oh, you can even use Israel. There's feelings either direction that Israel's in the right or Israel's in the wrong, and they need to be punished or they need to be helped. What is our response? How do we show the love of Christ in those situations? The true believer loves all mankind. So I got to this point in the message, and where do you go from here? And one of my thoughts that came, and I decided to pursue it, is what do we need to possess to live like this? We know the teachings of Jesus here. They're very plain and simple. But is it possible for just anyone to be able to respond like this? Is it possible that if I grew up in the right family, had the right DNA, that this would just come naturally for me? Or what do I need to possess to live like this? I have four things. The first one is very simple, nothing new, but it is a new heart. Within our carnal, natural heart is the desire to protect, defend, revenge ourselves. To live this command out, and it is, I believe, what the disciple of Jesus, I don't even need to say true, that is what the disciple of Jesus will live. It's what sets the believer and the unbeliever apart, is whether we believe and live Matthew 5. But the disciple of Christ will have a new heart, one that is governed by the Spirit of God. I think back to our Beatitudes. As we think of these principles, this is the principles being laid out on how Jesus wants them to be lived. This is what Jesus meant by having a poor in spirit attitude, a humble attitude. We all know, we all have experienced, I'm convinced, that time of mistreatment, accusation, whatever. And we know that feeling that just wells up within us, that we want to revenge ourselves is the easiest way to put it. But Jesus says the poor in the spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It takes humility. The new heart comes from verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn. We mourn for our sins, and it takes a new heart. There's the meek. Meekness. There's a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. There's mercy. There's purity. All of these tie in with a new heart. Second thing I have is a renewed mind. Very close to the first, but a renewed mind. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. There again it speaks of humility. But I also want to tie in Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It takes a different mindset to live this way. It takes a mind that is controlled by the Spirit of God. If my mind is conformed to this world, I am naturally going to react like the world does, and I'm going to defend. I'm going to slap right back. I'm going to do the exact opposite of what Jesus wrote down. But it takes a changing of this worldly mindset, renewing, changing it, making it a new mind, thinking differently. How would Jesus respond? There are sometimes some of us with a very short fuse have very little time to grab a hold of ourselves when something happens. But we need to grab a hold of that very short time, and how would Jesus respond? It has to be we think different. It has to be at the forefront of our mindset. How would Jesus respond in this situation and allow his Spirit to control us? A couple of thoughts along the line of humility. Humility is not thinking of yourself less than others. Or maybe another way to say it is having the mindset that others are better or can do things better. No, humility and meekness is not thinking of yourself at all, but on how I can serve others. And the test really comes when we face these events that go against the flesh. How can I serve this person? That's not natural. Our carnal minds are instantly thinking, how can I revenge? How can I get back? How can I make him feel just as stupid as I feel? No. That's pride. Humility is not thinking of yourself at all. Another thought on humility is losing your identity. It's about losing who you are in order for God to reveal who he is in us. I think that for each one of us, controlling our thoughts through the Spirit of God and responding rightly in the face of accusations or insult is a real test of my commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we think of non-resistance and loving our enemy as times only when there is war or ungodly men persecuting us and killing us for our faith. Maybe perhaps like the brothers and sisters in other countries, China comes to mind. Maybe we think that's what non-resistance was put in the Bible for. I don't believe so. I think it comes much closer home than that. I think it starts right within the walls of our own home. It starts with our family members. How do we respond to our spouses, to our children, to our parents? And then it moves out to our church family and the community that we deal with. I believe that, and I hope that none of us have spouses that we consider our enemies. That's a poor place to be in. But sometimes the devil wants to make them our enemy to destroy what God has put together. And I'm not at all focusing on that this morning. What I want us to think about is the love for our fellow human beings. And this is where it becomes practical. This is where, if we can respond rightly to family, to church family, when the community treats us wrong and when the world begins to treat us wrong, we'll have the ability to know how to respond like Jesus. For the third one, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. I know I got the second one out of here, but I want to turn here because there's two, the next two are out of Philippians as well. Philippians chapter 3. I wanted to read the first 10 verses, but I don't have the time. Just kind of mention here in 4, 5, and 6, Paul is talking about all the credentials he had. He was circumcised the eighth day. He was a Jew. He was of the tribe of Hebrew. He was a Pharisee. He had the zeal. He was blameless according to the law. But what I want to pull out is in verse 10. This is the third point. Verse 10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The third point, if we want to possess what it takes to live a non-resistant lifestyle and have love for our fellow human beings, it takes a desire to know him. And he's talking about God. To know God. If we want to be able to respond like Jesus this morning, we have to have a desire to know God. Not just kind of a casual, I know what the scripture says. Paul's talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ. To know him. A new heart. A renewed mind. And an overwhelming desire to know Jesus. This desire needs to be a desire to have that relationship above anything else. It comes, we lose everything. We lose our identity. We just want to know Christ. But if we allow other things to come into that relationship that are more important, then I don't believe there will be the power to respond and to live right. Because living for Jesus, knowing Jesus, is not important. Paul wrote about his credentials. And these were credentials according to man. And how did he view these? As nothing but dung. It was worth nothing to Paul. He just wanted a relationship. He wanted to know that power of his resurrection, and he wanted to know the sufferings of Jesus. Tremendous testimony. The next one I see in the next few verses, 11 to 15. Here again, actually I'll take the time to read it. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had attained already, I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ, of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Fourth point is press towards perfection. And if you think about this, it brings us back to the last verse in our text, talking about being perfection, being perfect. Paul is saying, I haven't attained, I haven't apprehended, but I press towards the mark. That is the goal that he has. Maybe I should have called this one vision. But if you don't have a goal in mind, if you don't have an end that you're focused on, we are going to just get caught up in all the earthly things, and there's not going to be something to work towards. And it ties back into our point number 3, that Paul had a desire. He was pressing with all of the ability he had to know Christ. We must press towards perfection. Now this idea, this word has the idea of being complete. It's a little different than how we use it today. It has the way we use it today has the idea of being complete, but I think you know what I mean. We say something is perfect, and that means there is no mistake. It's just perfect, that you cannot find a flaw with it. But what both here in Philippians, and we can flip back to Matthew, this Greek word perfect means complete. Press towards completion. And Jesus calls us to be perfect, or to be complete as God is. Complete in our love for Christ, and complete in our love for our fellow men. And these all just go back to each other. This points back and complements the first thoughts on our heart and mind. If we want to have that perfect love for our fellow man and for the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't do it with our carnal nature. We can't do it with a mind that's conformed to the world. It takes a new heart and a mind that has been transformed and a desire to know God. It's a complete package. We cannot undo any of it or only have parts of it. The Christian life is not just a haphazard, I'll do it when I feel like it. It's all or nothing. And in reality, it's not this idea of loving our fellow men, loving our enemies. It's not about any one of us here. It's not about making myself look good, making you look good, having a good reputation here at Sunshine. No, it's none of that. Christian life is not about you or I looking better, or the credit going here to this person or to that, or to this church or whatever. But it is about death to self, that Christ may live in each one of us. That God gets the honor and glory, that the church represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and the glory goes back to Him. And the only way it will do that is if we have God's love, His complete love in our hearts. This loving our enemies is about me, I, dying, each one of us, that those around us may see Jesus. Not everyone will get it. Not everyone will want to see Jesus or choose to see it. But it's still okay, because it's not about me being made right, my revenges, my wrongs being made right. It's not about all of that. It's about Jesus and His kingdom. It's not about setting the record straight. It's not about all of that. But it's about the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I trust that each of us can take a blessing from this. And it's my desire that God may receive the honor and the glory from my life. And I trust that's your desire as well. But it takes a new heart, a new mind, a desire to know God, and a vision pressing toward the mark. I've asked Harold to close the service after this. We'll kneel for prayer and we'll call for a song. Let's pray.